It's time for the children, ages 4 through the 4th grade, to be dismissed to children's church. If you have children those ages and would like for them to attend children's church, they can be dismissed now, while the rest of you take a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. You'll find that on pages 1216 to 1217 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. McFarland, USA is a movie based on the true story of a football coach, Jim White, and his family, who accepted a job in 1987 in the poor, mainly Latino town of McFarland, California. Affectionately nicknamed Blanco, White convinces the high school principal that many of the student athletes are better suited for track. An unfortunate incident in the movie where Jim's 15-year-old daughter is slightly injured when a group of punks assaults some of the athletes, leads Jim and his wife to consider a generous offer from a prestigious high school in Palo Alto, California. If you don't know, that is where Apple and many other corporations like that, it's a very affluent area. After a conversation with his wife, Cheryl, where she challenges Jim about his desire to move to a much safer and more financially lucrative job, Jim White makes the decision to stay in McFarland. Coach White then led McFarland to 9 state titles in track over the next 14 years. All 7 runners depicted in the film except one went on to attend college and succeed in their careers. Jim White retired from coaching in 2003, and he and his wife still live in McFarland. Why would someone make a decision like that to forego an opportunity, what many would consider to be a much better opportunity, a more lucrative position, more a safer area, and stay where he was? It was the decision to serve and give hope to those who otherwise might not have it. Would it have been wrong for Jim White to have left McFarland for a better opportunity in Palo Alto? Would he have been committing some sin if he did that? Some would have said it was unwise for him to stay in this less safe, less prosperous situation. Sometimes doing the best thing means choosing to bypass the good thing. Not settling for the good, but choosing the best. And that's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, demonstrates for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to refer to most of this chapter, but we're only going to read verses 15 through 23. And so we're kind of jumping into the middle of a stream of narrative or instructions here, Paul's description of what he has done. But follow with me as I begin reading in verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights. We'll come back to what those rights were. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To the outside, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Join me as we go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask, we plead for eyes and ears that are attuned to your will, that are ready and willing to hear the truth to our lives, and hearts that are receptive, lives, Lord, that are truly being lived for Christ, lives, Lord, that are submissive to your will, even to the point of yielding rights, of giving up the good that we may, by your grace and for your glory, achieve the best. So, Lord, we commit this time to you and pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work. In Jesus' name, amen. To understand the emphasis here, what Paul is getting at, what he's demonstrating, we need to see three things. First of all, Paul's right. What was his right or rights that he refers to that he had? Secondly, Paul's refusal, his refusal to take advantage, to demand his right or rights. And then thirdly, Paul's resolve. Paul's right, Paul's refusal, Paul's resolve. First of all, Paul's right. We didn't read verses 1 through 14, so let me give you a little bit of background. First of all, Paul is kind of continuing a theme that he began in chapter 8. Actually, he began it earlier in chapter 6. And it's this, that in order to live a gospel-centered life, a life of what I've titled gospel self-denial, there are certain things that we should be willing to forego. In chapter 6, of course, it's sin, right? I mean, that should be obvious, although sometimes it's not. Paul lists those who he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he lists immorality and covetousness and things like that. And then in chapter 8, he talks about disputable things, doubtful things. In the specific case that we looked at last week, it's eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols. I don't have time to go through that again. So if you need to hear that sermon, it's on the website, rbctoday.com. All right? But now Paul is moving into not sin and not doubtful things, but things that are legitimately his right. And Paul says, do we not have the right to take along a wife, to be provided, to be paid to preach the gospel? He says, this is the right of every preacher of the gospel. In fact, he mentions six reasons in verses 1 through 14 why he had a right to be paid for preaching the gospel. First of all, he was an apostle, and other apostles were supported in preaching the gospel. Secondly, it was customary for those who worked in a certain area to be provided through that, from that job, if you will. He mentions a soldier, a farmer, and a shepherd. Third, it was the law. Deuteronomy 25:4 talks about not muzzling the oxen when it treads out the grain. And Paul makes a point, God's not just concerned about oxen. This is written for us, that those who preach the gospel, work in the gospel, have a right to live by the gospel. The fourth reason, it was done for others. He says in verse 12, if others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Do we not have a right? I was the one who planted this church, after all. So if others can receive this benefit. Do I not have the right to do so? Fifth, it was the biblical pattern. In verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Talking about the priests and the Levites. And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. And then sixth, perhaps most importantly, Jesus said to do it. He ordained it. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Paul gives these reasons why he should or could be provided a living by preaching the gospel. But he didn't do so. We're going to get to that in a minute. Paul was not the first person who refused to use his rights so that others might benefit from that refusal. Paul was just really following someone else's example. As we read in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was and is and always shall be God. Before a period of time while he lived on this earth, he laid aside the prerogatives of being God. He humbled himself. His right to be honored, to be worshiped, to be obeyed. Why? For others. Paul says he did the same thing. He laid aside his right for the sake of others. Raises a question, for me at least. What are your rights? Is the American dream, is that a right? A happy life? Respect? Honor? Security? Is that a right? And what is your attitude towards those things you consider to be your rights? I will have my rights. I know my rights. Now, in certain cases, yes, we have civil rights that we should hold on to, that we should value, that we should cherish, that we should protect. But as believers, what should be our attitude toward our rights? What does Paul write in Philippians 2? Have this mind among yourselves. The attitude that the Lord Jesus had and that the Apostle Paul had. Paul had a right, just as every preacher of the gospel does biblically, to be supported. But he chose, and that's the second point, to give up that right. His refusal. Paul refused to exercise this right, he says, so as not to hinder the gospel. Here's what we read, verse 12 and then verse 15, which we read a while ago. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. Paul says, don't think that I'm writing this because I want you to pay me. That's not the case. Paul calls his decision to preach without being paid to do so his reward. This is my reward. This is my ground for boasting, he says. Paul couldn't help but preach because he had been chosen and called to do so. He had been arrested. He had met the living Lord on the road to Damascus, and the Lord had called him to be an apostle, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So it wasn't like Paul just decided one day, this seems like a good thing to do. Paul had been chosen for this. And so he says, you know, woe be unto me if I don't preach the gospel. But the fact that he chose to do so without charge, without being supported by the church that he was serving at the time. Now, understand, Paul received support from churches. just not the church that he was working in at that time. When he was in Corinth, he did not receive support from the church in Corinth. He received support from other places, in addition to working with his own hands to support himself. But why would being paid to preach the gospel put an obstacle in the way? Different things have been speculated, been suggested. There are two in particular that were pertinent for Paul in his day. As I mentioned, Paul founded the church at Corinth. Paul was engaged in what we call pioneer work. He went and he planted churches where there was no church. And often, to get started, the church was fledgling and couldn't afford to support a pastor financially. And so Paul didn't want to be a burden on the church financially, and so chose not to receive support. But second reason, and really more important, is that Paul's work was mainly among the Gentiles. And whereas the Jews had the example of providing for the priest through the sacrifices that they gave, it was the priests and Levites, they were to receive their support from the tithes and the offerings that the people brought to the temple. So this is nothing new for the Jews. But for the Gentiles, often those who wanted to be paid for speaking were charlatans. And Paul did not want to be classed with them. He didn't want to put any kind of obstacle in the way of the gospel. Paul didn't want anybody to think he was doing this just for the money. The point is, the key point, is that Paul had the right, but he refused something that was legitimately his right. Why? For the sake of the gospel. So there would be no obstacle, no hindrance, so that nobody would get the wrong idea, so that there wouldn't be an offense in his preaching the gospel. Others have given up legitimate rights, inheritances, other things, because they consider it to be an obstacle to the gospel. Author Randy Alcorn shares about a 2-month mission trip that he and his family took some years ago that included a visit to Egypt. While in Egypt, Alcorn's host took him to visit an abandoned graveyard located at the end of a garbage-lined alley. The host pointed out one tombstone in particular, that of William Borden. Dates 1887 to 1913. William Borden was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. Y'all heard of Borden? William was a millionaire by age 21. That's back when $1 million really meant something. Not that it doesn't today, but he renounced his fortune and gave nearly all of his wealth to missions. His heart's desire was to take the gospel to Muslims in China. On his way to China, William stopped in Egypt to study Arabic, but 4 months later, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. Some people would call that a tragedy. Alcorn writes this, "I dusted off the inscription on the headstone of Borden's grave. After describing his love for Christ and his commitment to and his love for the Muslim people and his sacrifices for God's kingdom, the inscription ended with some words I wrote down on the spot, and I have never forgotten them to this day. The inscription ended with this: apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Then Alcorn wrote this, and I thought, Lord, what's the explanation for my life? What is the explanation for my life? Randy Alcorn thought about that because of William Borden's example. Has anyone been an example of that to you? We have examples all around us of people who give up rights to serve us in temporal jobs. What I mean is things that provide for us in this life. The two officers who lost their lives yesterday. Police officers give up the right to security and comfort often to protect us. Firefighters, emergency responders, doctors, nurses, many who serve us on a daily basis give up the right to sleep and comfort and many other things so that we can be safe, relatively, so that we can be provided, so that in a time of emergency or need, they're there to help us. The question is, what rights are we willing to give up for an eternal reward so that others may hear the gospel and know Christ? Well, that was Paul's resolve. That's the third point. Paul writes in verses 19 through 23, I read it, but I'm going to read it again. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. In other words, Paul says, when I'm among Jews, I live like a Jew, as long as it doesn't compromise biblical truth or lead me into sin. And the same thing for those who are outside the law, that is Gentiles. I don't insist on eating kosher meat or food or anything like that when I'm among the Gentiles. I live like they do, as long as, again, it doesn't lead me into sin or compromise biblical truth. Paul says, I don't put anything unnecessary between me and those I'm trying to reach for the gospel. Without sinning, compromised truth, he set aside personal preferences and unnecessary differences so as to reach unbelievers with the gospel. That's what he says. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Perhaps you've heard of missionaries who've done this for years and years and years. Well, for some time anyway, missionaries would go to the mission field and they would insist that the culture around them adapt to them. But they realized that that is a dead end street. It does not effectively reach unbelievers. Hudson Taylor, who founded China Inland Mission, is a classic example of the opposite. It seems so simple to adopt the costume of the country as a courtesy to one's host, but the simple policy of Hudson Taylor had some surprising ramifications. It was unheard of when he began doing it. Full Chinese dress was one of Taylor's hardest and fastest rules, a symbol of his intention to create an indigenous Chinese church shorn of foreign trappings. The foreign dress and carriage of missionaries, the foreign appearance of chapels, and indeed the foreign air imparted to everything connected with their work has seriously hindered the dissemination of the truth among the Chinese. That was what Hudson Taylor. In other words, Taylor says, when we try to import our culture into a foreign culture, it's a hindrance to the gospel. In a hierarchical society like China, however, where every button, every feather, every ripple of silk denoted one's status, putting on Chinese clothes was no simple matter. How to choose the right costume? The missionaries did not want to be confused with Buddhist priests in saffron robes, nor with upper-class Confucian scholars. The China Inland Mission chose to dress like poor school teachers. A humble costume that befitted their goal of converting China from the bottom up. Such dress, they claimed, offered a sort of spiritual passport into the hearts and minds of the people. Now, dressing like the indigenous people, taking on the trappings of their culture, is not the gospel, but it opens the door for the gospel often. It removes hindrances to the gospel. So what does this mean for us where we are today? What does this mean for me? Mark Dever, in his book, 12 Challenges Churches Face, writes the following. Paul gives himself and his rights to win others, to be a blessing and an encouragement to people. Let me read that with the right emphasis. Paul gives himself and his rights to win others, to be a blessing and an encouragement to people. That's why he gave up his rights, to win others, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement. Who, Dever writes, in your life has been an example of selflessness of this kind? I'm not implying that we are wrong to avail ourselves of civic tools such as a Bill of Rights or other basic human rights. Paul isn't writing here as a citizen of the earthly kingdom so much as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. In the heavenly community, sacrificing our rights is a Christ-like thing to do because it is what Christ did. Jesus was God incarnate. He committed no sins, and yet he died the death of sinners, paying the penalty for our sin before God. God raised him from this death, and so Jesus Christ became the risen Lord of his people. So, brothers and sisters, do we see such examples of giving up rights for others in our own congregations? Have we experienced the blessing of giving up our rights for others? There are so many rights to reconsider in light of the urgency of the gospel. What rights are you not willing to give up for the good of others? Your Sunday evenings? Time with your friends? A particular kind of music, your home country, your desire to do what you want whenever you want to do it, an expectation that God will make everything work out okay for your family, your health, your sleep. Perhaps the right you are called to reexamine has to do with where you live. Perhaps you're reconsidering your rights to your career, your money, certain circumstances in your marriage, or your requirement of a spouse, your use of alcohol, or spending so much time traveling on weekends that your church cannot be built on you as it should be. Opportunities to minister fall on others, to those who will give themselves away for the sake of others and for the glory of God. As a church, this is continuing Mark Dever's comments, we want to pray to have a culture of humble, self-giving, encouraging love. We want to have leaders who are pronounced and laying aside selfish considerations for the good of others. We want to follow Paul's example in inconveniencing ourselves to make the gospel known to others. We want to go to places we otherwise wouldn't go. We want to learn things we wouldn't learn and meet people we otherwise might not meet. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Will you give up rights, change your life, inconvenience yourself for the sake of the gospel? How do we get this resolve where we would voluntarily, willingly examine how we can yield rights, give up rights for the sake of the gospel? We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to ask the Lord to give us eyes to see. We need to pray and ask the Lord to help us to have hearts that love, genuinely love others more than we love our comfort, more than we love our rights, more than we love our own desires. We need to pray. We need to resist being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds through the Word of God. We need to give ourselves to biblical truth and biblical standards and biblical examples. We need a supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit. I am afraid that too many of us, and myself included, are infatuated with the comforts, and even the rights of an American church. We've become self-absorbed, self-preoccupied, rather than living for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we know that it is only the Spirit who gives life. Lord, it is only your Holy Spirit who can change lives. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word. And Lord, you have given us one another to model biblical truth. Father, we pray this morning that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us, change us, shape us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would indeed breathe on us. Revive us. Lord, renew that first love that many of us had that maybe we have lost. Father, may we say with Paul, we do it all that we do, our lives, we live for the sake of the gospel. Amen.